Praise the Lord. I think we have to be very careful just every day, remembering we still need the blood of Christ. I need the blood of Christ every minute of my day today, just as I did when I was 18 years old when I got saved. Amen. And we can get so busy in our Christian life and so busy in the things that we're doing that we can just take for granted that so much of the most basic things that Christ has done for us. And man, I'm just thankful I'm saved tonight. And I hope you are too. And invite you to take the Word of God and turn to Matthew in chapter number 9. Matthew in chapter number 9. Just something the Lord laid on my heart, and Lord willing, we'll be back in Galatians next week. But while I've been gone, just a text that and a thought that has not departed from my heart the whole time we've been gone. Just been contemplating, and just want to just prepare us. And one of the things that. We need to be doing more of. As a church, we need to be getting more committed to prayer. And it's a wonderful thing to see laborers go forth. It is. It should be an exciting thing in the church. We should never be discouraged when someone says, listen, God's called me to go and to do something for Him. That should be something every one of us should be excited about and support. But we understand this. When somebody leaves that's doing something here in the labor, guess what that means? That means there's more labor for me to do. Because I'm going to do what I'm doing, plus somebody's got to step in and fill in what they've been doing as well. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. We should all be excited about that. And the answer to say, man, that means we got more work to do. We're already busy enough. The answer to that, we're going to see from the Scripture, is that, okay, then if there's more labor to do, and I have too much labor to do already, the only answer then is prayer. The only answer is prayer. Laboring should lead to prayer. That's what it should lead to. And we just have a few thoughts we want to talk to you this evening, if you will, on this. I just entitled this message, Laborers Needed. Laborers Needed. And so look just in three verses with me in Matthew in chapter 9. Look at verse 36. Christ is getting ready to send out his 12 disciples. That's what he's getting ready to do. And it says in verse number 36, he says, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So a verse that we're going to be getting kind of similar to these signs over here and putting right over there on the wall between the globe. Because truly we understand that the world is a harvest field. And there are everywhere you go, you're going to find this. There are not enough laborers for the harvest that God has called us to do. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll proceed here in the message. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for your love. We ask that you just would watch over us and be with us in these next few moments. I pray that our hearts would just be fertile ground. Lord God, I pray that you would allow that, God, we would just see you do a work in each and every one of us, that, Lord, we'd realize the need of laboring and just being a committed disciple. And Lord, going out and doing our job, and as we do our job, we pray that you'll send others to help, because we understand this job is so far bigger than we are. It's a job that's going to take a lifetime of work, and it'll still not be done. Lord, I pray that you just would be with us. Watch over us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My summer of my freshman, the Christmas break of my freshman year, my father went back to the town I was born in, Harper, Kansas. We got to take the kids through there this last week. We drove into Harper, and I drove them around. And what had taken place is when I was born, my father moved there just a few years before I was born and started a Baptist church in Harper. And then he was called away. The Lord led him away to start another church and start several of the churches. And then when I was a freshman in high school, he got a call back from three of the families that he had originally led to the Lord in that church. And they had dropped their stance on the King James Bible. They had dropped several of the doctrinal standards of the church. And those families felt they could no longer be there any longer. And they asked my father if he would come back to Harper and start another church there in the city of Harper. Small little town, but three families that wanted to go to a church that stood for something. And so we moved back there my Christmas break of my freshman year. When we moved to Harper, we bought a little farm. We drove the kids out there to it. If you'll just head east of Harper about 3 miles and then find a little dirt road to drive up. It's not hard to find dirt roads in Kansas, but just drove up the little dirt road about a half mile. I took him to the little farmhouse that we had, and there was just a small little farmhouse, and had several outbuildings. There was just a garage that was just behind the house. There was a few large pole barns that were in the back side of the property, and when we moved there. The people that owned the property, the widow that owned the property, had a son that had a disease, and they were going to be moving to Wichita so he could be close to his doctors. But because her husband had passed away several years earlier, and her son was actually allergic to the sun, he couldn't be out in sunlight at all, and it harmed him a lot to be out in the sun. It might be a strange, but that was his condition, and so nobody was working the farm, and so it was kind of just being untended and unkept. And I've told stories about pruning the fruit trees that were on that property, and just going through and cleaning that property up over the period of the 3.5 years that I got to be there in my high school years. But one of the first things that my dad was concerned with when it turned to summertime, of course, wintertime can be a kind of a rough time, but once it got to summertime, you understand in Kansas, they have things called hailstorms and tornadoes. And hailstorms can come through, and when Washingtonians think about hail, they think about little pea-sized pieces of ice that fall from the sky. When Kansans talk about hail, they're talking about chunks of ice like softballs and golf balls and volleyballs falling from the sky. And no joke, I with my own hands have held a piece of ice, a chunk of ice, round chunk of ice, fall from the sky. That was about that. It wasn't quite a volleyball, but it was bigger than a softball. I mean, it's just unbelievable. So my dad wanted a pole shed, one of those pole sheds, to be cleaned out so that we could park our cars in there. When we were starting a church in Hoxie, Kansas, there was a hailstorm that came through. And there was so much hail that was coming down so hard, so fast, it literally destroyed the trailer house that we lived in. So these hailstorms can do a lot of damage. So it's just good to be able to pull your car in under something sometimes. And I remember that one storm that destroyed the trailer. My mom has pictures of the hail that just flow right up, looks like a snowdrift flowing right up the side of the house where the storm was moving. So anyway, my dad's first priority of the summer was, listen, we've got to get this pole shed cleaned out to get our cars underneath something, just in case, to try to stop the hail from destroying it if a hailstorm comes through. And so we go out and we begin to access the barns. Now, this was a 3-car garage, and my wife laid eyes on it this last week, so she can tell you. Just you'd walk out the back door of the house, and just about 30 feet from the back door of the house, just walk out the house and then turn to your left. There was a pole barn that was 3 bays long, and so you could park 3 large vehicles in that pole barn, and had the garage doors already on it. And you opened up those garage doors, and I'm not joking. She didn't get to see this, but when I was a kid, you opened it, and I'm not exaggerating at all. You can ask my parents. They're supposed to be out here end of May. You can ask them. There was guinea stuff that deep all through that pole barn. And so Dad said, listen, we got this little truck bed trailer, and he put some wood sides on the top of it so it was, you know, extra high. And our job, my brother Caleb and I, our job was that, listen, you're going to go into that shed and you're going to just start scooping that guinea stuff, scoop by scoop, throwing it in the trailer. And if you don't know what guineas are a worthless chicken. The only thing guineas are good for are snakes, which is good. They're good for snakes and stickers. They eat the stickers out of your yard. So she had lots of guineas because she didn't like stickers. And so she had lots of guineas, and they would roost in that pole barn. Or they'd come to roost in that pole barn, and they just were piling up, and they get up in the rafters and just drop their stuff down on the ground to where it just piled up and up and up over time. And so my brother and I, we just got out there one summer, and if you're not aware, the wind blows in Kansas. And it always blows in Kansas. There's no real brakes to stop the winds. And so the wind's blowing, and so you take a scoop of this stuff, and you do all your strength you could to throw it up over the side of that trailer, and that wind would catch it, and guess what it'd do? It'd blow right back in your face. And we'd wear scarves, and I'm telling you, we were out there for about a week shoveling guinea poo out of that pole barn. It was about the most disgusting, of all the things I've ever done, that was probably the most disgusting job. I remember our dad making us do, and I'll tell you, at the beginning of it, I don't remember how many loads of guinea stuff we took out of there, but it was a lot, and it just seemed like a job that was never ending. It was just going to keep going on and going on and going on, and I'm telling you, by the end of that job, I hate guineas. I don't want anything to do with guineas. There was certainly a job, and maybe you can think of a job in your mind that you've done that just seemed like, and maybe it was from when you were a kid, or maybe it's even of present day, someone's given you a job, and as you appear to look at the job, you think that this is a job that is impossible for me to do. It would be an impossibility for me to accomplish the job that is at hand and the job that has been assigned for me to do. It'd be something that would be insurmountable to get accomplished. I want you to understand, as Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples about this harvest field, he is talking to them about just such a job that is much bigger than them, a job that is going to take a lot of effort, a job that is going to cause them to go to great lengths, a job that, listen, is never going to be done. Now, while that job here on earth got done, you understand with me, spiritually, the job that Christ had given his disciples to do, guess what? They've passed it on to us. And our job is to pass it on to someone else. It's literally a job that never does end until Christ comes. It's a job that is going to be in need of laborers until Christ returns to this earth. He's still looking for laborers to enter into his harvest. And we have to understand, the time of needing laborers is past. At the beginning of the disciples, here, that first church that Christ, that first called out assembly that God had gathered together, understand with me, they were already in need of more laborers. There's never been a time throughout history where more laborers were not needed. It's kind of like this, it's like there's always a sign out in front of the church that is, listen, that we can put out there that we're looking to hire. Come on. Christ is putting out a call to the laborers, that's you and I, that we are to be praying that God would send more laborers. Well, why is that? Because we'd understand that it doesn't matter how many laborers we get, the job is still going to be greater than the sum of the total of the laborers that we have. I can only do so much. You can only do so much. The sad thing is, we even prohibit ourselves from doing all that we can. Come on. We hinder ourselves from accomplishing all that we can. We can get to a point to where we think that there are some things that are more important, or things there are some things that that deserve our time more than the labor that God has called his disciples to be involved in. If you're saved tonight, you're called out disciple of Jesus Christ to enter into the labor of the harvest field. So, I want us to first notice this. That God was moved with compassion. Look at verse number 36. It says, "But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." I want to ask you tonight, church, we understand this, that the spiritual application of this is not hard to get. It's not at all. That Christ was looking at people, and Christ saw the need of people, and he had compassion on the need of mankind. He was looking at the people around him. It should not be hard for us to be able to look. We shouldn't have to look very far. We shouldn't have to go very far to understand the need of people that are around us. And then we have to ask, are we going to have the response of Christ? Because Christ was moved with compassion. It means to have his bowels yearn. I mean, inside his gut. He saw the need of man, and because he saw the need of man, he had a desire inside of himself to do something. It's very sad, but it's a reality that many times our eyes are not on the needs of men, but our eyes are on the needs of ourselves. I understand this. There's not 100 churches in one county of North Carolina because churches were looking to the needs of others. Are you with me? It's because one brother couldn't get along with another brother. For the most part, that's where a majority of those churches popped up from. This family couldn't get along with that family, and this brother couldn't get along with that brother. And so instead of us acting like Christians, instead of us working together and working it out by the grace of God, we left and went somewhere else. And you understand, with most people, they come to church and their eyes aren't on what their eyes aren't on the kind of work that the Lord is doing. Their eyes are on what they think and what they desire, what they want to see done. And instead of having the eyes of the Lord and looking on the needs of those who are not part of the disciples. He wasn't looking at the disciples and saying, "Listen, I'm having compassion on you." He was looking at them who were not yet disciples, and he was moved with compassion. He wasn't picking sides among the disciples. You understand me with me this, that the Lord, when they were arguing about who the greatest was among them, God kind of tuned them up. When they got lifted up in pride, and when they decided, "Man, I need the attention to be on me, and my desires are more important than the desires of the group," God corrected them very sternly a few times in the Gospels, because of the focus of what they were looking at. God is not looking at the disciples. He's looking beyond the disciples, and he's trying to help the disciples see the need of those who are around him. And he is moved with compassion. He has pity on them. He feels sympathy for them. Why does he feel sympathy for him? The verse, again, it's very plain. He says, "They fainted." They fainted. To faint is to become feeble, to decline or fail in strength, in vigor, to be weak. He could see the buckling beneath the load of life. That's a reality. People buckle beneath the pressures of life. People buckle beneath the weight of this life, among the things that are happening in this world. People get to where life is very weighty. That's why Christ was saying to his disciples, "Listen, you don't need to carry the burdens of this life. You can cast all your care upon me. Cast your burdens upon me. You can get in the yoke with me." But listen to me, if we don't know Christ, or those who don't know Christ, they don't have that opportunity. You and I, who are disciples, we have the opportunity to let him bear our load and to let him pull our load with us. And what a wonderful opportunity. And it should cause us, when we see people that are buckling under the load of life, because we're not looking at our own selves. We've allowed God to take care of our burden, amen, or we should have. Shame on us if we don't. We've allowed God to take our burden, so much so that we realize the burden of someone else, and we should be moved with compassion. It should cause us to, listen, be physically ill to look at someone and go, "Man, I know what they have need of." You'd be a pretty heartless individual. I'm just saying. You'd be a pretty heartless human being to look out at someone who is in need, to look out at someone who is hurting, and know what they have need of and go, well, we'll figure it out. That's not my problem. That's their problem. No. Christ looked at people who he knew what their problem was. He knew what their need was. And it caused him inside to be moved to compassion, to do something about their need. Because they fainted. They were buckling under life. The hypocrisy of the religion that was around them had distorted the view of God in their day. Nothing was there, if you will, to sustain them. They had need of God, and they had need of someone introducing them to God. But right at that point, there was no one there to help. I mean, honestly, all they had to look to at this point in time were the Pharisees. You go ahead and read chapter number 9 and you read the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the work that the Pharisees were doing to undermine the work that Christ was doing. And that's who they had to look to as spiritual leaders. There was no one to sustain them. There was no one to help them. They needed help, and now before it became too late. Do you have the vision of the Savior as He's talking to His disciples? That these people had a great need. And understand with me, no one was helping them. They fainted. Then it says they were scattered abroad. This is why Christ was having compassion on them. This is why He was moved with compassion. They were scattered abroad. He tells us exactly how. He tells us, when we think of scattered, we can just think of somebody taking something, just throwing it out there. But he explains to us specifically how they're scattered. And we see the heart of God right here. They were scattered as sheep, having no shepherd. They were lost. Christ gave a parable about the sheep, where a man had 100 sheep and he lost one. And the Bible says he left the 99 that were safe and that were okay and that were together to go out and find one lost sheep. Understand with me, can you imagine not just one lost sheep, but here He's looking out these people and they're an entire flock of people that are scattered, and they need someone to come along and someone to help them in their lost condition. They need someone to help them. They are vulnerable to the weather. They are vulnerable to the beasts and to the wolves, if you will, that might come and prey upon them. They are wandering aimlessly. They are in danger unless someone is to intervene in their life. Unless someone will step up and lead them. They are simply wandering around in the wilderness alone. Sheep having no shepherd. We know this because of John in chapter 10. That Christ is the good shepherd. I mean, He's a good shepherd. He gives His life for the sheep. I understand with me. This world is filled with people that do not know the shepherd, and they need one of His sheep to come along and to introduce Him to a shepherd that will guide them, that will lead them, that will help to cause their life to get going in a right direction, that will lead them beside the still waters, that will lead them through the green pastures. Listen to me. This world is full of people that need the shepherding of the Lord Jesus Christ. They need the shepherding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how are they going to find it? It's going to take a sheep. One sheep telling another sheep, listen, this is how you become part of the fold. Listen, there's a shepherd that would want you to come and be part of His fold. Unless someone intervenes, these people had no hope. That's what Christ is seeing. And as He sees this scene of people that are fainting, as He sees this scene of people that are scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, verse number 37, now He looks at His disciples. And now He's seeing this. I believe He's hoping His disciples see this. And He looks at the disciples and He gives them somewhat of a problem, but He also gives them a solution to the problem. I want us to first notice this about what Christ is trying to relate to His disciples. He gives them a scenario. He gives a scenario. And this is the scenario in verse number 37. He saith unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. That's the scenario. He's helping them. He said, listen, you see this multitude? I'm going to liken this multitude unto a harvest field. And we say, well, how much are in the multitudes? You read through the Gospels, you'll see multitudes numbering in the thousands. You'll see groups of over 5,000 people that are referred to as multitudes that were following after Christ. We find out that entire villages and entire cities of groups of thousands would come out to see Christ, would walk long distances to see Christ. So the scenario is this, that the harvest is plenteous. Every farmer dreams of a plenteous harvest. If I was to tell you, listen, this is going to be your occupation, you're going to be guaranteed, you're going to be a farmer, all right? And you're gonna have to labor in the field, but this is a guarantee. You're guaranteed a plenteous harvest every year. That would be a very good scenario for a farmer. No farmer goes out in plants a field and puts seed in that field and puts labor and effort and time and money, and some farmers put everything they have into the crop that they're planting so that that crop will spring up, and after that crop is taken in, then they'll have money. But until that crop comes out of the field, they have nothing. Their entire hope is in that crop producing something that will garner them the provision they need for that next year. It's not so much today, but that used to be how it was 50 to 100 years ago. Even further back, that was even more of a reality. Now, someone has come to you and said, listen, this is going to be your occupation. You're a farmer, but I have good news. You will always, always have a plenteous crop. Not joking. I remember when I was a boy, that hailstorm that came through and destroyed our trailer and left drifts of hail up the side of our trailer. As it came through our area, it was just the early summertime. It was before harvest time, and the fields were grown up. I mean, the wheat was sprouted up, and it was looking really good. All the fields were looking really good. It was looking like a very plenteous harvest until the storm came through. And I'm not joking. I remember watching sometimes when a storm would come through and a crop would be completely mowed to the ground. I mean, it looked like someone took a lawnmower out there and just mowed the field because of the hailstorms that came through. I remember going to Scott City all the time. I was going through Kansas. I was like, man, I just remember just places I haven't been in since I was in high school. And I just remember, man, that seemed like it was so far. And we went through Colby, where my dad started a church, and then we went out to, we lived out in the little town of Jim, and I drove the kids out to the little town of Jim, Kansas, where we lived just a few miles outside of Colby, about 8 miles, and then went to the place. I went to junior high in Rexford, but just little poking plum towns, poke your head in, you're plumb out of town, and they're all over Kansas, and so we went there, and we were pulling away, and I saw the sign that said Scott City, 63 miles. Scott City, when I was like Alex's age and Sean's age, it seemed like it was a day's drive, but it was 63 miles. It was closer than Seattle was. And so we would drive down to Scott City. That's where my dad grew up, and that's where the family farm was. And I remember driving down there with him one day, and his cousin Lester had called him and said, hey, you better get down here and get some pesticide on your field because the grasshoppers have come. And I'm not kidding. I remember going to the field, and my dad, they farmed four sections. That's 4 square miles, and we'd farm 3 square miles every year of wheat, and they'd let one rest every year. They just rotate the crops, and so here there was 3 square miles of wheat that they had there in the field, and that the grasshoppers were just going around the field, and they were just eating from the outside in. And I've asked my dad since, and he said it was about two swaths of a 30-foot header on a combine, so about 60 feet. Those grasshoppers had just eaten all the wheat, all the heads off the wheat, for about 60 feet into that field. You realize the further out in the field, the more wheat there is. The further you get in, the smaller. You go around once, that means you got a smaller field. Go around twice, smaller field. They were just eating it from the outside in, and just eating up all the profits. You understand with me? It'd be a very wonderful thing for a farmer to hear. Guess what? Every year, you don't have to worry about pests. You don't have to worry about weather. You don't have to, listen, no matter what, you are going to have a plenteous harvest. I mean, it's just going to be plenteous. There's going to be more than is needed. It would be a scenario a farmer would dream of. All the hours of work, all the effort have paid off. The field is full of crops. No doubt this was what any farmer would want. Spiritually speaking, Jesus saw the need of the people. He saw the multitudes upon multitudes of people just right there in that area. And he, knowing that this world would be full of people, was very capable of looking and knowing throughout time and throughout history and understanding spiritually that there would never become a time when there would not be a need of laborers to go out into harvest, and they would never run out of plenteous supply of those who are in the field. Right. We're never going to run out of work. I mean, it's always, if we'll get busy and we'll get in the field, there is always a harvest to be had. There is always work to do. And understand with me, there is nothing that we will endeavor to do for Christ that will be unprofitable. Amen. Come on. Every little ounce, every dollar, every minute, every second, every portion of our time, talent, treasure that we give into the work of God. Listen to me. The harvest is plenteous. I've wasted nothing when I've given everything to God. Amen. Nothing has been wasted. It's a plenteous harvest. So that's the scenario that he gives him. And then there's an obstacle. The obstacle is this. Look at verse number 37. He saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers, there's the obstacle, they're few. Here's one problem. There's no end to the work. There's no end to the reward. I mean, it's plenteous, but here's the problem. There's not enough laborers. The workforce is small. We would get the idea that of this, help is needed. When people go, there's just no work. I can't find any work around here. Are you kidding me? There's a sign at Arby's and there's a sign at McDonald's. And honestly, what they're saying is, I can't find any work I'm willing to do. I'm telling you, the work of God has the same problem. Is there some things as Christians we're willing to do, and there's some things we're not willing to do? There's some things we're willing to get involved in, and there's some things we're not willing to get involved in. And some people just sit around and say, well, I'm just waiting for somebody to ask me. Guess what? You've already been asked by the Holy Spirit of God. Yes. If you see a need that needs met, if you see work to do, understand with me, the laborers are few. You're not going to step on anybody's toes to jump into the work. I'm telling you, say, they got offended because I tried to help. They've got a problem. Yes. Go ahead and jump in and help. No, because we don't have enough laborers. Say, well, I tried to go out door knocking, but other people are doing it, so I just decided that's not for me. I was going to pass out tracts, but I knew Pastor would do it, and I knew Brother so-and-so would do it, so I just figured they got it all covered. Guess what? I'm not going to reach everybody. And neither is Brother so-and-so. And understand with me, even if all of us were involved, and all of us were doing everything to the maximum of our potential, and we're all going as hard as we can, understand with me, we still have to hang a shingle out on the door that says, listen, we have need of more laborers. Yes. Need of more laborers. The laborers will do what they can, but the job is just bigger than they can accomplish. Do you get this scenario? As he speaks to the 12 men ministering as his disciples to the multitudes of people. I mean, can you imagine? Listen, it's me and 11 other people, and we got to feed 5,000 people. Can you get that job? Can you get that in your mind? 5,000 men plus women and children. Can you get that kind of multitude in your mind? And he says, listen, the laborers are few. They understand the obstacle that they're facing because they're the ones walking around going, okay, I need to feed 1,000, 2,000, 3,000. There's only 12 of us. Do you think when he told those guys that, listen, there's the obstacle, we don't have enough laborers, they were probably all going, Lord, you got something right finally. Amen to that, Lord. We don't have enough laborers. There's just absolutely not enough people for the work. I'm glad you finally see that. Would you start calling more laborers? And Christ is very clear to them, listen to me, while that is the obstacle, the solution is very simple as well. It's not that the Lord isn't calling more laborers. It's that those who are laboring are not praying for the Lord to send. Listen to me. God is desirous to send more laborers. But if we want to sit around and act like, well, we're just doing what we want. We're just doing what we can. We're just going to make it. We're just going to get by with what we got. No, listen to me. The Lord instructs us to be praying. Look what he says in verse number 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. I don't know if you picked up on this, so I'll just tell you. We had the scenario, the obstacle, and now the solution is prayer. If you're quick, that's SOS. Somebody just said it. Lord's sending out an SOS. I mean, we're in distress here. The fields are far too big. The harvest is far too great. The multitudes are without number. We need more laborers. But this is what it's going to take. It's going to take those who are laboring to seek the Lord of the harvest in prayer to send more laborers. He speaks to the laborers, those who know that they are outnumbered, those who are that know that they are in need, and he's speaking to men that soon would give their would give their lives in the harvest field. One day their labor would end. Are you with me? One day they would no longer be able to do more laborers. So while they are laboring, Christ looks at them and says, listen, this is what you have to need to do, is ask that God will send forth more laborers into his harvest field. Because the need's not going to stop. And the multitude will not go away. You realize we're increasing in population even today faster than we are decreasing. We are. With all the plagues, with all the disease, with all the tragedies of war, listen, we're increasing in a greater number than we are decreasing. The problem hasn't gotten, the scenario has not gotten different. The solution has not changed. We need those who are laboring to enter into prayer for no labor. It's not hard to pray for help when you realize your inability and your inadequacy to accomplish a task. It's not hard to pray for more laborers when you're looking at something and you go, listen, I don't know how to get this accomplished. I don't know how this is going to get done. May it be that we have too great a self-sufficiency today that we're not praying? May it be that we haven't been moved with compassion today and therefore we're not praying? May it be that we don't see things from the heart of God. We don't see things from the perspective of God. We see things in light of our own lives, and we see things in the scope of our own will, and we see things in the scope of our own desire, that we haven't spent time praying for laborers. The people who would pray the hardest are those who are doing the work and are realizing they're failing at it. That's going to be the people that are praying the hardest. Prayer will move the Lord of the harvest to send forth more laborers to the harvest. The field, listen, this isn't a hard what he's saying. It's not hard for us to understand. The field is the world. The laborers will come from the church. The laborers will come from churches, guess what? Like ours. They will. God's calling. There's someone out there praying for laborers to be sent into their harvest field. Guess what? There's a God in heaven who hears. Yeah, there's a God in heaven who hears. I'm not saying, hey, we're not praying. I'm encouraged by some of our young people who are in college right now who have recently called and said, Pastor, I'm excited to get back home. I'm excited for them to come home. I am. Why? Well, because we need more laborers. We have great need. But guess what? That also means that there should be somebody else somewhere else in this world praying for a laborer to come to them. For God to send laborers their direction. And so if you'll get this with me, God sees the world. God sees the need of the world. God's interested in saving the world. So guess what? He might find laborers here and send them over somewhere else. He might. He just might do that. I already told them I was going to embarrass them tonight, but he might find a Jonathan and Alexis Looper and say, guess what? I have some work for you to do over in Philadelphia. And we might stop and go, wait, we need them here. Certainly we need laborers here. And we might stop and say, well, I think we need to pray about this more. I don't know that's the will of God. Understand with me, not one of us are the Holy Spirit of God. We're going to have to rely on the fact that God's leading them to get them where they want to go. And if you're not aware, just a few weeks from now, that's what they're doing. So then what do we do in response? Well, we mope and grope and whine about the fact that we lost some more laborers. No. We get on our face before God and ask God for more laborers. Look at what it says in verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth labor into my harvest. I want laborers for me. I want laborers for here. No. Into his harvest. So I just don't think it's fair, this distribution of laborers. There's some people that have, and there's some people that have not. And I'm telling you, there's churches that are in greater need than ours. Come on. I'm just telling you, there are some places that would love to have the amount of laborers that we have. I'm just telling you, I grew up in church planting. I'm not exaggerating. I think more than half the services that I went to before I went to Bible college were me and my family. Why? Because we had need of laborers. We grew up, you say, Pastor, why do you sing so loud in the congregationals? Because when I was a kid, we didn't have a piano player. And my dad told us all, listen, when we have a visitor show up, if you guys aren't singing out, they're going to feel uncomfortable because we just got some guy leading a cappella and we need all y'all to sing out so they feel comfortable. And so we all learned to lift up our voice unto the Lord. Yeah. Every one of my brothers and sisters has a big, fat, loud mouth. And it's my dad's fault. Well, you realize there's some church that would love to have more laborers than we do? And our job is to look at some other harvest field and like, why did they get laborers? We have need of laborers. Well, let me challenge you. How much time have we? I'm not saying that they're praying harder than we are. I'm just asking you, and you can answer this for yourself. How much time have we spent in prayer for laborers? I mean, how much time have we just said, Lord, we have a harvest right here, and I don't think anybody, one of us would stop and go, well, there's just no need. I don't see the need around us here in Bellingham, Washington. Every one of these people is spiritual and doth right before God. No, that wouldn't be the case, would it? But the reality would be, if we saw things through the eyes of God, we would see that there is a great harvest that is all around us. And we would see and understand that we have need of laborers. And when we see things from the heart of God and from the perspective of God, it should cause us to bow on our face before God and send out an SOS for laborers. To pray earnestly for God to send forth laborers into his harvest field. There, here, everywhere. Laborers are needed. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening.